If you would, this morning, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. It's not listed in your outline, but this still is part of what we believe and why we believe it. It is not one of the statement of faith of the CNMA, but it is a message that I feel is imperative for us to focus on and to wrap our minds around, if you will. This message is called Understanding True Repentance. It's based upon a gentleman named Chuck Smith. Some of you are familiar with an organization known as a method of counseling known as Theophostic. This message is going to be based upon that Theophostic approach. We spoke a little bit in Sunday school about the fact that we believe in a lot of lies, and those lies that we believe affect how we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to be looking at that. This outline is, the design of it is for you as a believer and the lies that are being told to you by the enemy, by the world, and even by ourselves about who we are and how we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and what privileges that we do or do not have based upon the truth of God's Word. Oftentimes after Christians become saved, I do not mean this as judgmental, but it will sound that way. Oftentimes after Christians are saved, they live a very anemic Christian life. In other words, it's a struggle from that day forward just to get up in the morning and to be able to survive that day. And they have bought into things that are not true about themselves. And we'll talk about that. But before we do, I would like to read from Nehemiah. We're going to see first six verses and then jumping to the very last verse of the chapter. And then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says the following: on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the names of a number of people, leading up to the last part of verse 6. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is for everlasting to everlasting. Jumping to verse 38, after a lot of the history of Israel has been revealed, in verse 38 it says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. When we become a Christian, we are called to a higher life. That higher life so often seems unattainable. Now hear me clearly before we go to prayer. I am not talking about us being able to achieve perfection in the flesh. But that is our goal. And even though we may not can attain perfection in the flesh, we should never accept less than striving for that perfection. We should never say, well, you know, I can't be perfect and that's okay. God made me like this. No, He made you. But as a believer, you're in the process of being transformed. Amen. Continually into the image of Christ. And it is a process that we enter into. And we'll look at that as we go through this. This may end up being a two-part message, depending, because I'm going to hit you with a lot of information. Some of it is going to be kind of foreign to you, and you're going to go, what is he talking about? I've never heard this possibly before. That's okay. If you have questions afterwards, that's why I'm here. Feel free to ask. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You will find, if you're new with us today, you'll find an outline of the message in your bulletin, and also the scripture verses are in the bulletin again today, all from the NIV. If you want to follow along that way, that would be fine. The first thing I want to point out to you this morning is there is a theology out there that is called sin-based. Sin-based theology teaches, which is rooted in self-effort and determination, and it assumes I have sinned, therefore I suffer and am in pain. To be free of my pain, I must repent of my sins, confess it to God, and choose to obey the truth of God's Word. By strong self-effort and determination, I can overcome and walk in victory. That is not true. And we'll look at that as we go forward. I know too many people, including myself, who have tried harder and failed again. Who assumed that they could do it and failed again. The Christian life is not about failure. And those of you that know me very well, you recognize one of my favorite words that describes the Christian life is surrender. Success in the Christian walk is not about me trying harder to do that which I cannot, but to surrender to God all that I am so that He may accomplish through me and you the things that we cannot apart from His power and His leading. Amen? Through self-effort and strong determination, we might eventually overcome sin, is what this sin-based theology teaches. And it puts us into handcuffs. It tells you that if you are not overcoming sin, it's absolutely your fault. Use some of the ways that people talk. You know, you need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and tighten them up. Get it together. And then they show themselves a lot of times as an example. And I wonder what they see when they look in the mirror. Because I know this, one of my favorite verses in the Scripture, I have many and so do you, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture is when Jesus in John 8 saw the woman who was being chased and about to be killed because she was caught in adultery. And people miss part of that story. The man's not there. They were supposed to stone both of them according to the Old Testament law. But we won't even go down that rabbit trail. But He tells them, he who has no sin, throw the first stone. Brothers and sisters, we're not here to judge people. Christ is the judge. We are to analyze things scripturally and to encourage one another to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this about you. If you've been in the Christian life very long, people have judged you. You're not good enough. You haven't done the right things. You don't do these. You don't teach. As a pastor, you're going to find people saying, well, you don't do these things. And all I can say is I'm wired the way I'm wired. If it's a deficiency that needs to be fixed, then help me. Let God guide me. But we're none of us are going to be everything to everybody and make everyone happy. Right. We have to learn to understand what God says about you and me. And be content with what God says, not what man says. And this sin-based theology will try and warp your mind and keep you in captivity, believing, number three, that determination and self-effort will result in spiritual success. It puts us in a perpetual cycle of defeat and into making false claims of victory. In other words, we see ourselves for a person. Here's a very common problem in our society today, and it's pornography. There are people who are addicted to pornography who are Christians. And they'll say, I'm going to quit, and they do for 3-4 months. And they claim that they now have victory, yet they have a yearning in their heart still to watch the pornography. That is not victory. That is abstinence. That is fighting it. And it's not victory. Victory is when I can wake up one day and say, you know what? Pornography has no hold on me. That is victory. We tend to plant our flags of victory way too soon. Why? Because we want to demonstrate to people that we've had victory. Brothers and sisters, your victory was won on Calvary, not through your self-effort. You and I will struggle the rest of this life. We need to understand that. That doesn't make you imperfect because Christ says He died for you and He has imputed His righteousness into you and His holiness into you. You are now proclaimed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as being holy, just, and righteous because He loves you and died in your place. Now, yes, you live in the flesh, but that flesh will be judged. But don't fret. You won't still be in it. It'll be transformed, and you will have the new body that is fitted for eternity. The one that you're in now is not going to be in eternity with you.
Praise God.
Amen? Amen. Number four, self-effort and determination pursue freedom by focusing on overcoming sin, which results in legalism, keeping the law in ultimate defeat. I am confident as I'm talking to you this morning that many of you have fallen into this pattern. Try harder, fail, try harder, fail, try harder, fail. And then you start looking at yourself wondering, what's wrong with me? It's because we continue to try to do it in the flesh in our own will, in our own strength. That is a lie of the enemy, and we'll see some of that in a few minutes. Number five, sin-based theology believes that it is my responsibility and ability to repent and turn from sin. Now, I believe this will catch most of you off guard. It is not your responsibility. It is God's responsibility to bring the change of mind to you. You don't wake up one day and go, you know what? I believe what God says. I think I will now turn from sin and turn to God. If you do that, you're going to turn back to sin because you're still working in self rather than God's power. God is the one who brings a change of mind, not you. We try hard to, you know, I'm going to make this happen. No, God has to bring that reality. You know what sin is, not because you one day go, wow, this is bad. God brought it to your mind and said, this is sin, and you now know it. God is the one that reveals this to us. He brings about the change of mind. People, I've talked to a lot of people, and they have this backwards. They think that we have the power to change our mind. No, you have the power to make a new selection based on your information from the past and current situation, but you don't change your mind. Now, I know that's going to sound confusing. Well, I changed my mind. Up to this morning, I was going to wear a red shirt. Instead, I wore this one. No, you made a new selection. Now, you can debate me on this, but that's not a change of mind. Your mind is still the same. It made a selection based on the current facts. All of a sudden, I don't want this shirt, so I selected the other shirt based upon the fact that I don't want the shirt. That's not a mind change. Am I making sense here? Is this getting through? Because we often call, well, I changed. No, you made a selection based upon the current information. And we do that in our Christian life quite often. Our minds are changed by God, not by us. The Greek word translated, repentance simply means to change the way one thinks. And again, repentance, we often hear, and I tell you, and I've told you, and I'll tell you again, you have heard repetitively that repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. That is an incomplete definition of the word. In fact, it doesn't even line up with the Greek. Because the Greek says, change of mind. A way of thinking. When you became born again, and I'm speaking to you, if you're not a believer this morning, this is really going to be foreign to you. But if you're a believer this morning, I'm wanting you to understand your mind was changed by God, not you. Your heart was changed by God, not you. God saved you, not you. God will keep you, not you. It is His game. And we are participants in the glorious work of the living King of Kings. And we can trust Him. True repentance is granted as a gift from God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25-26 says, those who oppose Him must gently, he must gently instruct, in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. What? God will grant them repentance. I thought it was our job to repent. No, it is God's granting of the change of mind that leads to a change of life. We try to change the life to change the mind. God says, no, the mind's got to be changed in order for the life to line up with what the mind understands. Whole different understanding. If you do it the other way, it will never work. Going on with verse 26. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. You mean the devil lays traps? Yeah, I guess that was kind of silly, wasn't it? Of course he does. And he will do everything in his ability to keep you enslaved. And believing that you somehow have to earn or be worthy enough or somehow live in a way that God says, I'm finally proud of you. People, God is proud of you now. Because His Son, if you're a believer, lives in you. And that is the glory that we have, that is the living God, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That verse, among a couple others, is one of the driving factors for Simpson and the founding of the Alliance. When we talk about the deeper Spirit-filled life, we're talking about Christ in you manifesting Himself, living in you and through you for His glory. And we somehow think, well, God will just come along and help me to accomplish things. No, God says, if you're going to do it, it's not going to happen. I got to do it. In the Old Testament, He says, if the laborers, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. Letter D, under number 5, true repentance is the result of experiencing God's mercy and kindness. In Romans 2:4 it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" Wow. You know, that's another problem people don't realize, and I can't spend a lot of time on that. Repentance is a process, not a moment in time. God is at work in you, leading you to a point of decision. But it is a process that's taking place. You hear me often say the word is surrender, one of the key words, but then what is happening in your life is God is bringing you through a process continually. A process up to salvation, a process after salvation, and ultimately into sanctification, a process. You are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is imputing more and more knowledge into you and expanding you for use in His kingdom. But one day He's coming back. And you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. He will take care of whatever's not quite finished yet. He'll finish it. Letter E. True repentance results when we embrace our pain. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us." Man, I don't like that term, Pastor. True repentance results when we embrace our pain. Brothers and sisters, you have not had true repentance unless you knew that you were a sinner dying and going to hell. Well, you're one of those fire and brimstone guys. No, I'm a guy that tells you that hell is real. And it has been technically the lake of fire, designed and ready for all those who do not come to Christ because of their sin. You and I were destined to hell, to the lake of fire. Jesus Christ died for us. And we must come to a knowledge. It's not enough. People today, there is a teaching out there that is so unfair. In fact, it's wrong. All you got to do is accept Christ and you will have heaven. That's not the full truth. That's not the whole gospel. You must know that you were a sinner dying, deserved hell, and God died for you on the cross. Why have a cross if it wasn't for dying for us? Oh, I just want the fire insurance. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that fire insurance isn't going to cover you. Only the Lord Jesus will cover you. And that's when we embrace Him and know what we deserve. And when we know what we deserve, do you know how much more we can love Him? And have an awe of Him. And then as we read one of the portions in Sunday school this morning, to imagine, you and I, first of all, we know that substitutionary sacrifice, we deserve to have gone to the cross. Jesus went in our place. Not that we would have paid for our sins, but to be punished for our sins. He paid for our sins. Debts paid for. Gone. But not just for you, but you, and all in me. I don't want to be excluded. All who will come to Him. He embraced all that sin at one time. We can't even imagine. We struggle with our own sin. Could you imagine having the weight of the world upon you? God could handle it. And only God could handle it. And He did. And we have every reason to be the most joyous people in the world. I have people that get mad at me. Literally do. I'm an eternal optimist. Do I have problems in my life? Do I go through struggles? Absolutely. I'm on the winning team. I'm not going to let these struggles drag me down. I'm not going to let the enemy have a foothold. What's the enemy going to do to me? What's the world going to do to me? I am secure in Christ. I have reason to rejoice. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand what I've been going through. But Jesus does. And He died for you. That you may have abundant and eternal life in Him. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of God changing the way we think that leads to a change in the way we live. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 8 says this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Amen, amen, amen. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God is in control. Number six, sin theology believes if I confess my sins, I can be free from it. The truth is, confession only cleanses one from defilement at the present time. Confession provides us freedom for the moment, but it does nothing about the sin for the future. Confession just deals with the moment. And yet it is right to confess. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. But it doesn't take care of the problem. Jesus is the one who takes care of the problem. In the Alliance, one of the things we went through in the Statement of Faith, but we recognize in the logo, Jesus Christ our Savior, Healer, Sanctifier, Coming King. We recognize as we look at that logo that it is not about the Savior, Him saving us. It's about knowing Jesus. It's not about the sanctification. It's about the sanctifier. It's not about the healing. It's about the healer. It's not about His second coming. It's about the one whom is coming that we focus upon. When we shoot low at, you know, I want to be sanctified. Well, that's a good thing. It is a good thing. Why do you want to be sanctified? To be like Him. Our goal is Christ every step of the way. Knowing Him and to be more like Him. Number seven, sin-based theology believes if I obey and apply truth, I will walk in victory. My victory and your victory has nothing to do with my ability to live out truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "So just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him." We are to follow His pattern. We are to walk as He walks. I was redeemed by faith and must continue to walk by faith. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Boy, that is plain. We begin with the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We end in the Spirit. The moment we go, "That's okay, I got this one, Jesus." Have at it. Give it a try. But I'm here after you mess it up. "Well, you have no confidence in us, Pastor." How do I say this and not sound too insulting? I have no confidence in humanity apart from Christ in humanity. We can look back over the history of the world and we can see when men have been in charge, people die. People are mistreated. Evil and wicked things happen. God is leading us to a time of a higher life that is beyond what we can imagine in this life. And His promises are sure and trustworthy. Number eight, sin-based theology believes if I memorize enough scripture or learn more about the Bible, I can walk in victory. Now be careful. I know this is going to almost sound like I'm blaspheming. We must learn Scripture. God uses it. But knowing Scripture alone does not give you victory. Even taking that Scripture and saying, "I'm going to live by it," doesn't bring you victory. It's when you say, "God, You've shown me Your path. Now walk me through it. Help me to follow You. Help me to walk in a way that brings glory to You. Because I know my human self, I can't do it." The Bible says in chapter 5 of John, verses 39 to 40, the following. It says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." You can have all the knowledge in the world and still miss the living Savior. These Scriptures reveal who Jesus is. And when He's revealed to us, we now have a quandary. When repentance comes and we know that He's the living Savior, we're at that point now where we must choose light or darkness. And there are some who love darkness more than the light, and they withdraw. They've had a revelation, if you will, an illumination, and they choose darkness because they love their sin more than they love the sun. More knowledge doesn't constitute more freedom. Until Jesus frees us from the lies embedded at the experiential level, we cannot appropriate truth at the logical level. We're going to get into that in a minute. But 2 Timothy 3:7 says, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. There's an old saying, Christians don't need more knowledge. Now, I would debate that a little bit because doctrine is really becoming a lost understanding in a lot of circles. But what we need is application. Applied by the Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the ways that He guides us to live for the glory of His name. I mean, I'm assuming, for those of you here today, you probably have a pretty good knowledge right now. Do you know the Bible inside and out? Of course not. Nobody does, except God. It isn't that we need more knowledge. We need to apply that knowledge by surrendering to Christ and saying, Lord, now I know what's right and wrong. Because we recognize in the Old Covenant, God gave the Ten Commandments and those other 615 or whatever precepts to reveal what sin is and to show man, you can't do it. He never anticipated, expected, or knew. He knew from the beginning Israel would fail. And people go, that's so unfair. No, that's part of repentance and coming to the cross. Knowing they couldn't do it themselves, they saw Christ could. They knew the Messiah was coming. We have the opportunity to look back at the cross. And we know what it is for the Ten Commandments. Do the Ten Commandments been erased? No. Jesus fulfilled them. And you and I, though, do not stand under judgment today. We have been freed by the living Savior. The enemy wants to keep you in bondage. Now, hear me clearly. I am not saying that this is because we are a child of the King that we can live any way we want. That is not what I'm saying. If you're hearing that, first of all, that's not what I'm saying. You don't know me very well. There is a right way to live, but a right reason for living that way. And the only way we accomplish that is by the Holy Spirit empowering us as believers to do it. Number 9. And the last one in this section, sin-based theology produces a false understanding of wholeness, which hinders mind renewal. Spiritual maturity is often equated with one who has the best-looking presentation. You hear me? That guy looks like he's got it all together. That lady looks like she has it all together. I don't mean this to sound horrible, but I know this about you and me. We all have some struggle. There isn't one of us in this room that can go, I don't have any problems. I don't have any struggle in this life. I'm good to go. You're good to go. That's true because of what Christ did. But we all have struggles. And that's why God calls us sheep. That's why we're called to come together in this body to encourage one another, to build each other up. When one is weak, we're to hold them up and walk with them. That's why it's to be like a hospital. As we go on from there, the letter B, it is assumed that those who are more biblically knowledgeable or more spiritually free. That's not true at all. Those who are surrendered to God and know who they are in Him are more biblically free. And sometimes those people you don't even recognize very well because they're not always out there doing the grandiose things. Because the legalist will be out there doing the grandiose things because he wants to know that he's doing these things for God. See, God, what I did for you. Those who are Spirit-led are going to recognize what is the priority in a Spirit-led person's life, and it is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on that relationship. It's not doing more. It's being with Him more. And when you're with Him more, then what you do has greater impact because it's Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, rather than personally led, worked out in the flesh. Letter C and D are, we have been trained to suppress or deny our pain, and we have been taught to rationalize. Yeah, we love to rationalize so much, it's pathetic. I'm going to move on a little more, and we'll turn this into two parts. But lie-based theology, which we'll set up part two next week. Lie-based theology says this, lies are at the root of my pain, sin is the consequence of my pain. You and I are born into sin. Okay? Jesus died for your sin. Sin is not your problem anymore. It's been paid for. But I fail. You fail because of what's going on in your mind, and you are buying into lies of the enemy that lead you to do those things. When we are called to live at a higher level. God isn't saying, when he calls us to a higher level, he isn't going, I'll use Bob here for a moment. He isn't going to Bob. He says, Bob, I want you to live at this higher level. I've provided everything for you, but you can't do it. Now, if you say, well, that's what he did in the Old Testament. No, the purpose of the Old Testament wasn't to make them live a perfect way. It was to show them they couldn't. In the New Testament, as a Spirit-filled believer, we are being shown how we can soar at a higher level. Surrender to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of the King. As children of the King. He's not asking us to do something that we cannot do. That's a lie. People go, well, I just can't possibly live in a way that brings glory to God. Surrender to Him and live for Him day by day, and you brought glory to Him. Oh, but I should be doing certain things. Surrender to Him, live for Him day by day, empowered by the Spirit. You will bring glory to Him. But I got to. No, you don't. Surrender to Him, be filled with the Spirit, and let Him bring glory unto Himself. Well, I don't like that pattern. Sorry. I didn't write the Bible. He did. That's His pattern. But we've been told over and over that we're supposed to do it. So much that even when we start to come into this freedom that I'm talking about, we still have pieces that are keeping us in bondage from our past and even our current life that says, you're not good enough, you can't do these things. And Jesus says, in me all things are possible. Paraphrased. My need for repentance, change of thinking, can only be accomplished as God intercedes on my behalf with the truth. Romans chapter 2, chapter 8, verses 28, 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Stopping there for just a second, let me ask you something. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe His word? Whatever you're going through will work out for the good. Because you love Him and you believe in Him. Oh, but it doesn't feel good. God says life is going to be full of trials and tribulations. But He also says, if you love me, and I add believe in Him, you got to do that to love Him, all things, not some. Are you unemployed? All things work for the good. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard you tell me that if you had been employed at that time, you couldn't have done these things. Amen. Now to us, that's like foreign, man. What? God knows. We go through dark times in our lives. God's at work. The lie is this: God forgot you. He doesn't know what's going on. You're being punished. I don't like the word punished for the believer. I like in Hebrews, definitely in the NIV, disciplined. Discipline is not punishment because it's corrective in nature. It's for His good, your good, because He loves you. The outcome is always positive. The goal is always positive. Going on to verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It tells me two things right there. My life verse, by the way. It tells me two things. I got to get over myself and recognize I am not done. I have not arrived. I am saved, but I am not a finished product. Praise be to God, though He says He will complete the process. And it will be finished. And I can trust Him for that. How about you? The next two verses, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How does that tie in, Pastor? We were created to serve the King. We were created to love Him and to worship Him and to have fellowship with Him and to do what He's created us to do. And we read the words good works and we instantly go, okay, what do I need to go out there and do? Start at His feet. Worship Him. Adore Him. Love on Him. And you know what happens when you do that? You find out what you're supposed to do. And then you go do it. It can't be that simple. I didn't say it was simple. I said that's the process. we want to go do and come back and say, God, Daddy, look what I did for you. God says, come to me first. You know, I'm the general. I'm the one that gives the commands. I'm the one that knows what needs to really be done. You thought you knew what should be done. Did you consult me first? Did you ask? Did I give you a green light? Start with Him. Oh, that's so basic and so true. You know, here's something else. We somehow, I believe that we should learn, and I believe, you know, we should always be in a learning process. So I'm not speaking against academia. Okay? But we somehow have bought a lie, too. Basic cannot be the best. You know, there's got to be the, you know, there's basic and then there's exceptional. Okay? So often basic is the truth. Live in the basic mode and the rest takes care of itself. I didn't say that quite like I wanted to. I hope it came across how I meant it to. But we somehow think that there's got to be something beyond. What is there beyond? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That's as basic as it can be. Profound, but basic. Oh, but I, no, not I, Him. Amen? The last verse on this group was Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And working out means work out, serve Him, live for Him, follow Him. Love Him. Let Him work in you for His glory. The last thing this morning is this. When I know the truth, repentance, change of mind, I will walk in victory as a natural byproduct product of genuine freedom. No. That's too simple. Did I not say the basic is usually the truth? You see, we go, no, I've got to do all these things in order to live in freedom. No, you've got to surrender unto God. When your mind has been changed and you line up with Him, and let Him do His work in you and through you, you will experience freedom. Instead, we try to suppress it. Force it. I know I'm better than this. I know I can overcome this. I know I'm stronger than this. You're not, nor am I, apart from Christ. I close with this thought. You could have heard what I said this morning and hear it negatively. Man, Pastor, you're saying we're weak, we're incapable, you know, we're just a bunch of dumb sheep. Or you could have heard the truth. Don't let the enemy feed you the lie. In Christ Jesus, you are important. So important the living God died for you. So important that He says, I know you can't do it, but I will do it through you because I'm going to live in you. The freedom we have in the living God is in the living God, not in my own strength. That is foreign to the world. And I dare say foreign to many churches because they want you to have to do it. When Satan comes to you and goes, you failed, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And I am a child of God. And He's at work. I may not have accomplished it today, but God is at work in my life. Don't come to me with these lies that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough. The King died for me. What more must He do to prove His love for you and me and the worth that He puts in us? Oh, but there is no buts. He died for us that we may be free in Him. Next week, we're going to look at lie-based theology. And that's going to be talking about the lies that you have embraced and I have embraced that keep us in the sin-based theology. When we recognize the lies, we can live in freedom. I'll say this about me. I already said a couple things, and I hate to talk about me too much because it becomes about me instead of the cross, and that's not my goal, but I got to use illustrations sometime. God has given me freedom. I do not live in yesterday. And I make people mad with that too. Doesn't it bother you? What? It was yesterday. I can't change yesterday. People have hurt me in the past. Do I remember it? Sure. Am I going to be frazzled because somebody, you know, destroyed my youth group in two different churches? Am I going to be frazzled because people made accusations against me or people have stolen from me?
When they stole from me, they stole from Jesus because it wasn't mine, it was His. Give it up. Yesterday's gone. Did you repent? Did you ask for forgiveness? Jesus said it's gone. Do you believe Him or the enemy? When He says it's gone, yes? But instead, we want to pick it back up. And the enemy goes, yeah, I can work with you. Let yesterday go. You can't change it. You can't relive it. But what you do today will have an effect on your tomorrow. I said I was going to finish, but I don't want to finish. We serve a God that is so good, who loves us so much. Give Him glory, honor, and praise. Understand who you are in Him, and don't let anyone, including Satan, take that from you. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You because we know, Lord, You love us. Beyond our understanding as to the why, but You do. You don't only love us who come to know You. You call us Your children. You have adopted us, given us a new name, a place at the banquet, a hope for all of eternity. We love You, Lord. Help us to live in the victory by showing us how to surrender to You in a way that brings that glory and honor to You each and every day of our lives. I pray this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.